Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
Philippians chapter 3. The portion of scripture we're going to be studying today evokes two similar word pictures. The first word picture would be that of an ancient cargo ship. Okay, before there were engines in them, when they were just sails, you know, a big ancient cargo ship that leaves the port and sets out for sail and gets into an incredible storm. And the captain of the crew has to call the crew together and say, listen, if we're going to make it through this, if our lives are going to be saved, we have to throw everything overboard. And I mean everything. And so they do, in order to save their lives. Second word picture is similar. It would be that of an ancient warship. Again, just sails. Let's say an ancient British warship that leaves port and sets sail. And then after it gets out a little ways, the captain, through his looking glass, sees way in the distance, way out on the horizon, he's able to see a ship that he recognizes. It's a Spanish galleon. It's sparkling in the sun, and that captain knows what that ship is carrying. It's carrying pure Spanish gold, treasure that is absolutely immeasurable. And so he knows that if they, as a warship, can catch up to that one and board it and take it over, they will have personal treasure that is untold. And so he gathers his crew together, and they each look through the looking glass. Look, out there, do you see it? Do you see it? Yes. And he tells them, that's a Spanish galleon, it's full of gold, we've got to catch that ship, but the only way that we can, the only way we can have that treasure is if we divest ourselves of any treasure that's on this ship. We've got to toss everything overboard, all personal items, even our food, in order to get that treasure. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, writes, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. In other words, you know, that's how we learn, by repetition. Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. That was a specific group called the Judaizers, or the circumcision. The book of Galatians is all about them. If you read through the book of Galatians, you'd understand exactly what he says in just one sentence there. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul's in prison, as we've been discovering through this entire series. And as he gets to this portion of the happiest letter that he wrote to his favorite church, it's almost like he's being questioned, almost like he's being interviewed by one of the Roman guards who are watching him. It's kind of like a taunting interview. It's like somebody says to him, hey, Paul, you were really something, weren't you? I mean, you really were. Back in the day, before you were Paul the Apostle, back when you were Saul of Tarsus, man, you had it all, didn't you? I mean, you had power, you had position, you had respect. But then you threw it all away. And now, 20 years later, you know, now that you're in these chains, now that you have absolutely nothing that you can call your own, let me ask you a question. Do you regret it? And it's as if Paul looks back and says, regret it? No, emphatically no. I'm actually thrilled that all of those things are gone. As a matter of fact, I view it as being delivered from those things. If I have nothing in your eyes, it really doesn't matter. Because I actually have everything. I have the one thing that counts. I have the one super eminent thing, the one thing that really matters. Do you? Notice Paul starts with this detailed list of his accomplishments and his pedigree. It's actually an ultra impressive list. Let's just go through it rather quickly. He says, first of all, circumcised the eighth day. So he wasn't circumcised as an adult. He wasn't circumcised, you know, sometime on the eighth day, exactly according to the law of Moses. You know what that speaks to? That speaks to his upbringing. His parents made sure that they did it just right. So he had a stellar upbringing. He says, I'm of the stock of Israel. That means I am a direct descendant from Jacob, who became Israel. And not only that, then he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. So the only two kids that Jacob had with the love of his life, Rachel, were Joseph and Benjamin. I not only come from Jacob, I come from Jacob and Rachel. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. When he says that, the Hebrews back then were in the Roman Empire, and so they were very Hellenized. That means Greek culture had seeped its way into every Jewish household. So in most Jewish households, they spoke Greek. They didn't speak Hebrew. And Paul is saying, not in my house. In our house, we spoke the mother tongue. We spoke in Hebrew. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. So in other words, this speaks to his education. He had the finest possible education in the land. Later on in the Bible, we find out he studied under Gamaliel, the number one rabbi. Pharisees were highly educated. Pharisees, you know, to become a Pharisee, you actually had to memorize the entire Torah. The first five books of the Bible, you had to have memorized. Some of us have not read the first five books of the Bible because we tried, right? And we got lost in Leviticus and we never came out, right? He's got it memorized. And he's saying it wasn't just intellectual. He says concerning zeal. So I had a passion. Concerning zeal persecuting the church, I was the extreme of the extremists. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Wow. Those are some vaunted claims. I mean, Paul, before he was Paul, when he was Saul, was no joke. The list is comprehensive. These attributes had been his pride. This was his patent of nobility. These were the things that made him somebody, and he was somebody. And then Paul uses three very interesting, one term, three times, very interesting term. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He uses a business term. He uses an accounting term, a mercantile term here, and it is the term count. And each time, of the three times he uses it, each time he ramps up the result of his counting. For instance, the first time he uses the word, he says, I have counted. So he's talking about his past. He's reconciled his past and says it adds up to loss. And that's the word zemia in Greek, which means a detriment. Second time, he uses it in the present tense. So he's saying, I am continuing. Not only have I counted, but I am continuing to count my past and my present as lost. This time it's zemao. And it means this, to cast away or receive damage. And then the final use of the word count, he says it's all inclusive. I count all things, all of it, past, present, and future. And he says, and it all adds up to, here's the Greek word, skubalon. Skubalon. Say that with me this morning. Skubalon. You may never want to say that again when you find out what it means, okay? Skubalon. The NIV Bible says rubbish, but that is really just an attempt of the translators to try to make it a little more palatable than what the original meaning actually is. The New King James gets it a lot closer, and the New King James says that word means dung, excrement, refuse. There are other words that could convey the meaning in a more graphic way, but are not suitable for a Sunday morning audience. So Paul, as God the Holy Spirit is breathing through him, uses this mercantile accounting term as if he's getting out a ledger, you know. as if he's getting out a ledger and recording assets on one side and liabilities on the other side. It's as if he's getting out a balance scale and he's putting everything in the scale and he's saying, you know what? Circumcised on the eighth day, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee, righteousness according to the law, blameless. And then, after having put all of those attributes in one side of the balance scale, he puts just one thing on this side. But the one thing that he puts on this side, boom! What Paul is saying is this: the one outweighed the many. The one outweighed the many. Say that with me. The one outweighed the many. All of his pedigree and his privileges and his professional achievements on the one side, and only one thing on the other side. The one outweighed the many. And he doesn't say that that one thing is Christianity. He doesn't say that one thing is organized religion. He doesn't say that one thing is the church. He says that one thing is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the living and loving and bleeding and dying and buried and risen and ascended and glorified Christ. Now go back with me to the ledger analogy for just a moment. Not only is Paul saying that, you know, there's something that outweighs all the rest, he is saying that all the rest is actually damaging. He's saying that it's a detriment, that it's in the red, that it's a liability. So in this case, as with many cases, with God, gain is loss and loss is gain. Now, that's not always applicable. It is for what we're studying today. It's not always, you know, there are losses that are losses. And that's not what I'm talking about. Those are real and very painful. But there are also losses that are gains. You know, my wife and I call these blessed subtractions. Blessed subtractions. They come in many different sizes and shapes. In other words, listen carefully. For instance, when someone who does not have your best interest at heart, someone who is selfish, someone who is toxic, is out of your life, how many of you know that's a blessed subtraction? You know, let's say a door closes, and then all of a sudden, a way better door opens. Well, then what looked like a loss when that door closed is actually is a gain. You couldn't have walked through the new door unless the old door closed. It's a blessed subtraction. Listen, how many of you know God's ways are higher than our ways? God's ways are higher than our ways. His algorithms are very different than ours. Now, Jesus said things like, if you cling to your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose your life, you'll gain it. Jesus said things like, you know, if you want to receive, give it away. He said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The exalted shall be humbled, and the humble shall be exalted. So God's math is very different than our math. And it's like Paul whips out a spiritual abacus here, and he calculates, not only were all the old carnal advantages less than Christ, but they actually turned into a minus. They were deficits. They were in red on the ledger. His intellectual achievements, disadvantages. His seemingly perfect upbringing, a liability. His advancement in religion, a hindrance. Paul chalked them up to being things that would hold him back and prevent him from trusting Jesus only. See, if he trusted it in himself, then he wouldn't be or couldn't be trusting in Jesus. That it was all cargo that needed to be, you know, thrown overboard. And he uses the strongest and most graphic terms to describe this. I mean, what was it that made this scholar, you know, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, this highly educated and decorated man, he basically, what made him basically say, you know my silver spoon upbringing, you know my MDiv from Princeton and my PhD from Harvard, you know my Congressional Medal of Honor and my Pulitzer Prize, you know what all that is? That's quickly, let's get that off the screen and back to the Bible. The Amplified Bible says it like this, and it's amazing, and it's descriptive, and it's very powerful. Check this out. In Philippians 3, 7 and 8, he says, but whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I've come to consider as one combined loss for Christ's sake. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake, I've lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may gain Christ, the Anointed One. Paul is saying, the reason why I've thrown all my cargo overboard is because the Spanish galleon awaits. I found the one thing, the super eminent thing, the one and only thing that really does fill the void, the one thing that truly and eternally, you know, satisfies every longing and every desire, the one true joy, the one thing that makes life worth living, the one thing that forever deletes guilt and shame and heals every form of brokenness. He's saying, I've found the pearl of great price. I've found the treasure that was hidden in a field. And then he says, and it's mine. It's mine. Check it out. It's mega important. He says it like this. Indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, the honey in the sentence is the word my. He's mine and I am His. Not the Lord, but my Lord. He's the master of my spirit. He's the monarch of my entire existence. I am my Redeemer's and He is mine. See, this is more than knowing about Him. This is knowing Jesus personally and experientially, progressively becoming more intimately acquainted with Him. This is moving from mere credence to total reliance. This is leaning the full weight of your soul on Him. This is for me, only Jesus. Paul has nothing else. He's been stripped of everything. He's in chains. He has no property. He has no notoriety. He has no fame. And yet he says, I have everything. This is the ultimate. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And Paul calls it one word in Greek. That litany of adjectives in the Amplified Bible is really just one Greek word. And it is the word hupereko. Hooper echo. It's where we get the word hyper. Hyper meaning superior, and ekon in Greek means thing. Paul is saying, I found the hyper thing. I found the super thing. I've thrown everything else overboard because I've found the Spanish galleon, the priceless possession, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing greatness, the supreme advantage, the super thing. I found something so brilliant that the things that used to control me no longer have any power over me. The things that used to drive me, they no longer have any influence. They no longer have any sway over me. And that one thing is a personal, ever-growing knowing of the person of Jesus Christ. And here's why. Because it results in something. It results in something. Check it out. Verses 8 and 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness, which is from God by faith. This is where we're going to camp out right here for the rest of the message, because this is the point. Our relationship with God results in righteousness. Say that with me. Our relationship with God results in righteousness. Now, righteousness is an ancient word. It's an ancient concept. It's been lost in our culture. Listen carefully. When the Bible speaks of righteousness, righteousness is not being right about something. Biblical righteousness is being right with someone. The biblical idea of righteousness, it's a relational idea. It's not about being right about something. It's being right with somebody. Things are right between us. It's a relational word. Now follow me here. Paul begins this part of the letter by listing his credentials. What's he doing? know what he's doing? He's presenting his resume. And it's a drop-dead good resume. It's a crazy good resume. It's a C-level resume, and I don't mean altitude. I mean C-level, CEO, COO, CFO, Fortune 100 company kind of resume. So what is a resume? A resume is a listing of the good things about you, the good things about you. All of your education, all of your experience, all of your skills, all of your accomplishments, your achievements, your competencies, your references. The best things about you are on your resume. What's a resume for? A resume is to get you in, to get you into somewhere you're not currently in. A resume gets you in where you're currently on the outside. For instance, college. You know, college doors are closed to you until you submit an application. And on your application, you put your GPA and you put your test scores and all your extracurricular activities. So in essence, you submit a resume to a college, and if they like the resume, they accept you and the doors are open, and now you're in where you weren't in before. The obvious example is a job, right? You want to be on the inside of a certain corporation. You'd like to work for that company. So what do? You submit a resume. And if they accept the resume, they accept you, and you get to be in where you formerly weren't in before. You were out, but now you're in. But how many of you know we do it for more than just schools and jobs? We do it, for instance, for friendships. Yeah. When you want a new friendship, if you walk into a certain social circle that you're not in, you're new to it, but you'd like to be in it, you know what you do? You submit a resume. Now, not on paper. You know, that would be awkward, right? You don't, hi, I'd like to be your friend. No, you don't do that, but you do it in lots of other ways, don't you? You walk in there and you present it. You put your best foot forward and you put on that big smile. See how I smile? I'm a nice person. Can't you see by the way I smile? Hey, you like my laugh? Look at how I'm dressed. Hey, let me tell you a joke. I'm a funny person too. You would like that about me. You're presenting a resume because you're not currently in that social circle, but you'd like to be. So you present your resume. How many of you know we definitely present a resume when it comes to romance? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that first date is a resume review, right? And if you like the resume, you'll get that, you'll grant that person a second date. We definitely do this when we're thinking about who we're going to marry, right? We give our resume. Hey, listen, I'm a good person. One day I'm going to be a good parent, and I'm going to be, look, I am somebody you want to spend the rest of your life with. Really, I'm going to be a stellar AARP member one day, and so you should just... Right? We present our resume. You have a list. Everyone does. Paul's giving us his resume. But Paul's not applying for a job. He's not applying for a school. So what's he doing? He's telling us that there is something more fundamental here. Making lists of our merits. Coming up with resumes. It's something that we do on every level, even the most profound levels. The Bible, in essence, says that we use the resume system even in the way that we look at ourselves. You use a resume to let yourself in, or you'll shut the door on yourself if you don't measure up. You have standards for yourself. You do. Things that make you feel good about you. You know, well, I'm a hard worker. Well, I'm a thinker. Well, I take care of myself. I'm fun to be around, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And if you fall short of your own standards, if you have a lousy resume, it's not just that jobs close their door on you, it's not just friendships close their door, but you close the door on you. You start to beat yourself up. You devalue yourself. You say stuff like, you know, I really stink at this. I'm not that good. I don't deserve that good things should happen in my life. You get a poor self-image, you get low self-esteem, even self-loathing. You shut yourself out. This is the righteousness that Paul's talking about. Our resume is our righteousness. Our resume is our righteousness. See, for Paul, these are the things that were his confidence. What was weighty to him. These were the things that were his boast. See, your righteousness is what you boast in. When people want to know who you are, well, I'm this. I do this well. Can I just pause here for just one moment? This is the danger, my family, and something that's being pointed out in the Bible to us today, that it's the danger of saying, I am what I do. And if you take away what I do, you're taking away everything. You're taking away who I am. And my family, I'm here to tell you today, you're not a human doing. You're a human being. It's not just about what you do. Paul's pointing it out. Your righteousness is what you boast in. Your righteousness is what makes you able to look into the mirror. Your righteousness is what makes you able to handle criticism. Because somebody criticizes you and you say, well, you know, no, I'm a good person. But if your righteousness isn't up to snuff, in other words, if you feel like you've come up short and you haven't met your own standards, then if somebody criticizes you, man, you go home and you hate yourself. You shut yourself out. You see, righteousness is our deepest need. And righteousness is also our most fundamental problem. But righteousness is also the greatest gift ever. It's the deepest need, the most fundamental problem, and it is also the greatest gift ever. See, all of us seek to earn our righteousness. You know, we draft a resume. Everybody does it. It's our deepest need. And Paul is telling us here that no matter how stellar your resume is, no matter how perfect your upbringing, no matter how impressive your accomplishments, no matter how pristine your character, notice what Isaiah 64 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. What he is saying here is, if you want to get in with God, if you want to be accepted, if you want to possess the priceless privilege, if you want the super thing, ready? Buckle your seatbelts. It is not enough to repent of the wrong things you have done. You have to repent of the reason why you do right things. And whenever we use the word repent, I think it's really important to clarify what scriptural repentance is, because I think we've got it wrong. I think religion has really messed that up for us. Repentance doesn't mean that you fall on your face on the ground, you weep and you cry for hours, you blow snot all over the carpet, and then you've repented. Now, you might. That could be part of it. But that's not what the Bible word repent means. The Bible word repent is metanoia. Meta, change, noia, mind. It is to change your mind. It is to change the way you see things. It is to change the way you think. Really? You know what it is? It's to rethink things at a deep level. Rethink. So it's not enough to rethink the wrong things that you've done. You have to rethink the reason why you even do right things. If you're doing right things to get in, if you're doing right things to present an argument as to why you are worthy, why God should bless you, why you should gain access, why he should answer your prayers, if you're amassing a resume, it will not get you in. Those things may be good things, but don't elevate them to ultimate things. Because if you do, that's pride. And the Bible says God resists the proud. They, you know, you may have had a great upbringing, and you may have been brought up in a Christian home, and you may have a ribbon for perfect Sunday school attendance, and you may have, you know, memorized 100 Bible verses, and those are all good things, but do not elevate those good things to the level of Savior. They will not save you. They will not give you an inside track with God. They will not get you in. Because you can know all about Jesus and still not know Jesus. Let me say that again at the hopes of getting a larger amen. Okay, ready? I said you can know all about Jesus, but you may not know Jesus. It's true. Paul tells us, consider all of those other things poop emojis in comparison to the priceless privilege. And when you do, when you metaphorically throw out all your trophies and you humble yourself and you cry out, "Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling," then and only then you are gifted. You are freely gifted a perfect righteousness. God freely gives you a perfect resume. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness," say that with me, the free gift of righteousness, say it again, the free gift of righteousness, exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Remember the story of the prodigal son, right? The parable of the prodigal son. I hope you remember. We don't have time to go through the whole thing. But if we just fast forward to the end of the parable, at the end of the parable, when the prodigal son comes home, the father throws an amazing party for him. He kills the fatted calf, which was a big honking deal in that day. He kills the fatted calf. They have a party. The son goes in. The prodigal son goes in. The father goes in. And then if you look at the story carefully, the elder brother comes, and he calls the father out of the party. The father's got to come out of the party to meet with the elder son. And you know what the elder son does? Because he's got a problem with that party. He's got a problem. But you know what? His problem really wasn't with the party. His problem was with the father. And so he calls the father out. And what does he say to the father? He says, "I've been with you always. I've always done what you've asked me to do. I've done this. I've done that. I haven't done what he's done. I haven't done that. I haven't done that. I have done that. I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with those who do. I've done all these things. Where's my fatted calf?" Father says, "You've always been with me. Everything I have has always been yours." And you know, when Jesus ends that story, do you know where he leaves it? Jesus leaves the story with the elder brother and all his achievements and all his accomplishments and all of his own self-righteousness, his resume. You know where he leaves him? On the outside of the party. None of those things could get him in. But track with me one more moment before he throws the party. When that prodigal son comes home, it's the most beautiful thing. The father sees him walking over the horizon, and the Bible says the father runs to the younger son, and he embraces him, and he kisses him on his neck. The boy tries to confess, "Father, I make me as one of your hired servants." And the father says, "Time out, don't go any further. I won't make you one of my hired servants. You're my son. You've always been my son." Kisses him on the neck. And then what does he do? He puts a ring on his finger. He puts sandals on his feet. And what else does he do? He puts a robe on his back. He puts a robe on him. My family searched the scriptures from cover to cover, from Genesis to maps. Listen, you know what a robe stands for in your Bible? Righteousness. So follow this. Matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 61, here's what it says: "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Listen to me. He covers you. He clothes you. He cloaks you in perfect righteousness. Not your flawed, fleshly, imperfect righteousness, not your resume. Let me tell you right now, mankind is always trying to cover themselves with their resume. It's been happening since the Garden of Eden. How many of you know in the garden, when they came out and got kicked out, they covered themselves with their resume? And it didn't work then, and it doesn't work now. God is saying, "Listen, you don't clothe you, I clothe you." And when you clothe you, it's imperfect, it's flawed, it will fail, it will not get you in. But when I clothe you, it is perfect and you are in. Listen, you're clothed with the very robe of Jesus, his righteousness. The Bible says he was made to be sin, though he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, he got what you deserve so you can get what only he deserved. On Calvary's cruel cross, he absorbed your unrighteousness so that you could have his righteousness. And Jesus' righteousness is absolutely, unequivocally perfect. Listen, and you're robed in it. You're robed in it. No wonder Paul said in our main text, what did he say? He said that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Say those last two words with me. In him. Say it louder. In him. You're righteous because from the moment you humble yourself and come to Jesus by faith, listen carefully, you are no longer performing for a position. That's presenting your resume. You now perform from position. A perfect resume has been presented to you. It's called being in him. In him. The Bible says in him, you are blameless and free from accusation. The Bible says in him you are rooted and being built up. The Bible says in him you are chosen, you are called, you are anointed and appointed. In him you have hope. In him you are holy. In him heaven is your home. The Bible says in him you're gifted. You are a king and a priest unto your God. In him you are forgiven. You are healed. You are whole. In him you're safe and secure. You're never alone. The Bible says in him you have life. You are loved. You're surrounded by favor as with a shield. The Bible says in him you're the head and not the tail, above only and never beneath. You're redeemed. You're ransomed. You're restored. In him you're clean. You've been delivered out of the realm of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Listen, in him you are triumphant. You have the victory. You've been seated in heavenly places. You've been bought with a price, and you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in him. That's who you are in him. Listen, listen, listen. And if that's who you are in him, that's who you are. I know that's deep. But how many times do we not get that? Or how many times in the moment do we forget that? We forget that we're in him. We forget that we're all this in him. And we wind up thinking we are who we are in us. And that's a problem. We wind up shutting ourselves out. If that's who you are in God's eyes, that's who you are. I like how the Bible says it like this. It says, let God be true and every man a liar. Righteousness is a robe. But let me conclude here. It's also a breastplate. Righteousness is a robe, but it's also a breastplate. Watch what Paul told his friends in Ephesus. He said, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, ready? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is a robe, but it's also a breastplate. Do that little action with me. Ready? Ready? Everybody, look up here. Ready? Righteousness is a robe, but it's also a breastplate. Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it comes the boundaries of your life. This is how you do that. Righteousness is a robe and a breastplate. If your righteousness is not in your resume, by faith you receive his righteousness. Guess what that means? That means you'll be bulletproof. That's what it means. You'll be bulletproof. You can take anything now. When you're disappointed, when you're cast down, when you're really hurt, you know, the next time you start to get really discouraged, listen, you know what to say? Don't just say, Lord, change my circumstances. This is what you say. You say, wait a minute. This may be a good thing that I'm losing. This may be a good thing that I had on my resume. This may be a good thing that I was placing trust in. It may be a good thing, but it's not my righteousness. See, if you're devastated by the loss of something that you had on your resume, something of this earth, something that you may have boasted in, it's a good thing. If you're devastated by it, though, it's a good thing that you've actually elevated to being your salvation. You've promoted a good thing to being your righteousness. It's a good thing that you've elevated to being your best thing, your super thing. You've elevated that thing to being your savior. And the reason why you can't handle it is because you need to demote it. This is one of those things you need to lose in order to gain. You need to throw it overboard because the Spanish galleon awaits. See, no matter how wonderful that earthly thing may be, it's not your righteousness. And Paul says, listen, these things no longer have control over me. No longer do they push and pull and drive me. They don't own me. They don't have power over me. They don't define me, so I don't worship them. See, we can lose something of this earth now. We can lose something that was on our resume now. And it won't utterly devastate us. And that's not like we don't care. It's not like, you know, we robotically don't feel it. Sure, we feel it. And sure, we may weep. But if you revel in being found in him, then nothing can pull the rug out from under you. Nothing can destroy you. Nothing can make you say, uncle. Nothing can get you to tap out. See, you didn't deserve God's righteousness, so you can't undeserve it. You didn't earn it. So you can't unearn something you didn't earn in the first place. What makes you worthy is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully. You have perfect spiritual righteousness. And remember, righteousness is not about being right about something. It's being right with someone. It's about being in right relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it's there. It's there. You're in. You're in him. It is there in that right relationship with Jesus that you will receive all the help that you need through those losses that are becoming gains. And that also means that when you have those very hurtful, very real losses, they may hurt you. But they will not break you because of your righteousness, because you are in him. That's where you have peace. That's where you have joy. And that's where you stand under even when you don't understand. Righteousness is a robe and it's a breastplate. So when people criticize you or when you make a mistake or when you're disappointed, listen to me carefully, you have a breastplate. Because if you have this, nothing else really matters. This is the one thing. This is the super thing. This is the hyper thing. This is the one thing you've been searching for all of your life. This is the surpassing greatness. This is your forgiveness. This is your healing. This is your restoration. This is your new beginning. This is your firm foundation. This is holy ground where you get to stand. This is your identity. This is who you are. This is what you have. This is what you can do. This righteousness that you've been given, this perfect righteousness. Listen, this is your ability to stand in the presence of God without guilt or condemnation, and it is your ability to stand in the presence of the enemy without fear or intimidation. Listen to me carefully. This is your righteousness. It's yours. It is forever yours. From the moment you come to the place where for me, only Jesus.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.